Amen. Thank you, guys. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. We're continuing walking through the idea or the acronym of purpose. We've been doing this for a few weeks now. I just want to give you a heads up, though. The next few Sundays are going to be a little bit different. I understand and realize that we have an S and an E left. But I'm going to preach on three things leading up to the election. If you pay attention to the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention, there's three things that they have different views on. Number one's abortion. I'm going to preach on abortion next Sunday. It's going to be pretty graphic. I'm just telling you now. So if you have a child that you don't know can walk through this, I'm going to preach it exactly like I feel God has given it to me next Sunday. The following Sunday, I'm going to preach on homosexuality, what the Bible says about that. And then finally, the first Sunday of November, I'm going to preach on race, that we are one race created in the image of God, that God died for all people. So the next three Sundays are going to be a little bit different than preaching through the idea of purpose, beginning with abortion next Sunday. Just wanted to give you that heads up. But this morning, as we, I guess, go into those three ideas, I think we can look at something that's very important as we prepare for the first Tuesday of November, and simply, what about obedience? We're walking through purpose, and that this morning we're going to be at your letter O, which is that of obedience. We looked at prayer. We've looked at being used by God. We've looked at restoration. We looked at persevering, and this morning we're going to look at obedience. What about obedience? So Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. The question starts, how many happy and victorious Christians do we know? How many happy and victorious Christians do you know this morning? The second question I want you to think about that. I think about this morning is when you look at a mirror, when you got up and you got dressed this morning and you made sure you look good and make sure your hair was done, whatever it may be, when you look in the mirror, do you see a happy and victorious Christian? Most every one of you sitting in here this morning or watching online know the old gospel hymn, Victory in Jesus. We sing it oftentimes. We sing it sometimes in funerals because at that point we really understand that victory, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, that we are experiencing a place called heaven. But to be a victorious Christian, to be a happy Christian, we must understand and really think about the song, Trust and Obey. Now, we sing this song oftentimes in Baptist land. It's a Southern Baptist song, I would call it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the questions that I ask you about knowing a victorious Christian and a happy Christian, and then when you look in a mirror each morning, do you see that victorious and happy Christian? In order to be that Christian, to be that individual, you must understand what it means to trust and obey. Trusting and obeying, sometimes there are things that we need to do. What might that be this morning? What could God be working in your heart, in your life this morning that you need to do? It could be a confession of sin. Confession of a sin that maybe is devouring you, that is eating you apart, that has led to a bitterness. We preached on that not long ago. Or restitution, make amends with someone else in the church, that understanding church discipline in Matthew 18 and following, that we need to go to that person and make it right, to move forward. A gift that you should be given, that God has blessed you financially, and you are to give and to move forward. And I'll elaborate there for a moment. Flowood Baptist Church has given a close to $100,000 in missions over the last church year, which is the highest amount of money we've ever given based on what Lindsey Bryan has told me. So guys, we are moving in the right direction to go and to tell and see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or it could be that God is calling you to give a testimony, to be a witness, to pick up that white ping pong ball because you shared the gospel with someone, or to pick up that orange ping pong ball because you walked them through the Roman road of salvation and they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whatever it is this morning, we're called to trust and obey. We're called to obey God and do what God is calling us to do. I want you to think about Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 29 with me. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, where we are in Acts 5, the apostles had been witnessed and the Great Commission had been given. Jesus Christ had ascended and the Holy Spirit had came down. The apostles had went out and the lost had came in. So if you understand where we are in Acts 5, God's moving. That's what we call basic church doctrine or church theology or the Great Commission 101. God has commissioned. Jesus had ascended. The Holy Spirit has indwelt. The lost has came in. The apostles have gone out and they literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. However, the teachers of the law were upset. Those who knew the scripture, quote unquote, were upset that the apostles were going and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ rather than doing the things that they ought to be doing. The high priest took the apostles and he brought them together and he pointed accusations toward them and threw them in jail and said, "You know what, I want you to stop preaching Jesus." And if you know the story, an angel came at midnight and set them free, and the apostles had been commanded not to preach. And what do? Right when they get out of jail, they're preaching again. They're sharing the gospel. They don't care what man says. They don't care what the law says. says they understand that God is first and foremost, and being obedient is our obedience toward God before that of man. But now we see here in Acts 5, the apostles have now been in front of the high priest again. They asked the question, or made the statement, I thought these guys were in jail. I thought these guys were going to be quiet from now on. But no, in reality, when you're excited about Jesus Christ, you cannot be quiet. When you know the power of Jesus Christ, you cannot be quiet. Now we can see where we are in the scripture this morning. Now move back up to verse 27 with me in Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and saying, we must obey God rather than man. Very important part of verse 28 where you see this name. This name is mentioned in verse 28. What name is that? That's the name of Jesus Christ. The name in which we are to preach for, the name we are to live for, is that of Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us. The apostles understood that, and I wish that we as a church and churches today understood that the things we are to be doing, the things we are to be saying, should be in the name of Jesus Christ, that His name is high and lifted up in all that we do, that we are mission-minded and understanding what we are called to do. But in verse 29, understanding obedience, we must understand what Peter and the apostles said there, that we ought to obey God rather than man. Two times in this section of Scripture, really in 5, 27 through 29, but we're going to go all the way to verse 42. You're going to see that obedience is being taught, that obedience is being preached, and we must understand as we walk toward obedience and being obedient to Jesus Christ that the Christian railroad runs on two tracks, and it's pretty simple, trust and obey. If you want to be a part of what God is calling you to do, if you want to, as I say oftentimes, get on the wagon and go, that wagon is going to travel these two rails, which is trusting and obeying. Trusting God for our salvation, trusting God that He's going to save those around us, and obeying God to be the vessel in which God has called us to be. This morning, and we're going to look at three major, I'm going to call them foundational points, in order to be an obedient, happy, and victorious Christian. There's a lot of information this morning, as it has been the last few Sundays, but I think these are three main points will allow you and myself as a church to understand what it means to be obedient and understand what it means to trust. But we must also believe this next statement. If you do not have a good reason to obey, you will not obey. For instance, Marley McGuffey knows to obey because I'm not going to get to number two. Lindsay gets to about 15 before she whips her. So the idea that we see that is understanding God, that God is going to discipline us, that God can get our attention, that God can allow us to know that, hey, we are doing wrong. So if you, first of all, do not know Jesus Christ this morning, it's going to be hard to trust and obey someone you don't know. But if you know Jesus Christ this morning, it should be pretty simple in reality, but we make it really difficult trusting and obeying what Jesus Christ has done for us. Three reasons. First, I want to give you the compelling reasons for obedience. The compelling reasons for obedience. Why should we obey? What are the reasons in which we as believers who have been saved by Jesus Christ should obey the calling and the direction that God has on our life? First idea is simply obedience is a duty to be performed. Obedience is a duty to be performed. Now, when you think about that statement for a moment, a duty to be performed, what exactly are we called to do? What exactly are we supposed to do? Now, let's make it very simple. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Oftentimes, what man says do is not what God says do. What man's agenda is not what God is calling us to do. We must remember that all that matters, the only thing that matters, is what God is calling us to do, the direction that God is calling us to go. And we may say, with this idea in mind, obedience being a duty to perform, we may ask the question, does God have the right to command you? Does God have the right to command you? And the answer is simply yes, because He is a sovereign God. That when God has radically saved you and you have accepted His salvation, God then should be the Lord of your life, which leads ultimately to commanding your life, guiding your life, and directing your life. Look with me for a moment in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and following. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, a stubbornness, and as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being the king. Now, if you study 1 Samuel 15, and you go back to about 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll see that God had given a certain direction in which the king should go. He had given him a certain petition or a certain commission of what he should be doing. But we see here that the king substituted his own will rather than the will of God. And you may say, well, Bobby, that happened in 1 Samuel. That may not happen today. I can tell you it happens in the church today, that we substitute our will, our goal, our thoughts, rather than submitting to the direction in which God has called us to do. Oftentimes when individuals say things that are not bound and found in Scripture, it's because they're out of fellowship with God. One of the most dangerous things we can do is find fault in the church and be out of fellowship with the Lord. How do we know the fault in the church if we don't know the faults in ourselves that has allowed us to remove ourselves from the calling of God? May we find that fellowship in which God has called us to do. So you see in 1 Samuel 15, the king did it his own way. He substituted his own thoughts. And the question is simply, have you ever done that? And each and every one of us this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, can say, yes, we have substituted what we wanted and what we desired rather than what God is calling us to do. But when that happens, if you notice in the scripture there, the prophet rebukes the king. He says, you know what? God desires your obedience more than anything else, more than your sacrifice. God desires for you to give your heart to him, to submit yourself to him so that you can do the calling for him or the calling which he has on your life. As you think about that idea, it's the same thing in your Christian walk today. When we make mistakes as a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in and gets our attention, doesn't he? He makes us realize, you know what, you're going the wrong direction. Even though the two tracks are trusting and obeying, you're doubting who I am. You're not putting your faith and trust in me. And you must understand that God is faithful. We must also think, looking in 1 Samuel 15, that some individuals think, you know what, I can just pay God off. I can pay God off that he won't say anything, that I can work my way into heaven. And I preached to you a few weeks ago that there's no bargaining with God. That is not possible. That is not an ability that you have, that you cannot do those things. And we must understand that it's not about the amount of money we can give. God desires for your heart. And when God has your heart, the money is something that just follows, because God does not want your sacrifice. God wants your obedience. God does not necessarily want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. I preached to you a couple of weeks ago that if you have a fault against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with the brother. If you remember that sermon a couple of weeks back, same idea here. God would rather you be obedient and be right with your brother so that you can sustain that fellowship, rather than you thinking you can give that sacrifice, rather than giving the obedience that God has called you to do. As we think about that idea, under the compelling reasons for obedience, the obedience is the duty we must perform. Looking at 1 Samuel 15, there's a few things that we can see there that a disobedient Christian looks like. What does it tell us? First of all, witchcraft. Now you may say, well, Bobby, I've never participated in witchcraft. I've never done that. I've never been down that road. I know people that have. But let me think about simply this. If you disobey something that God has told you to do, you are practicing a form of witchcraft. If you disobey something that God has blatantly told you to do, you are practicing a form of witchcraft. And that leads to ultimately disobedience, which disobedience puts you on the same side of the fence as the devil. If you're obedient, guess what? You're on the same side as God. If you're disobedient, you're on the same side as the devil. If you're practicing witchcraft because you're not being obedient to what God is calling you to do, that puts you on the same side of the fence as the devil. And this is what happened to the devil. He rebelled against the will of God. He said, you know what? I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to go about it on my own avenue. Witchcraft. Number two, the idea of iniquity. The idea of iniquity. And it's simply this. When you think about iniquity, it's disobedience is a clenched fist at God saying, my will, not his will. So if you're guilty of iniquity, with the idea that we see in 1 Samuel 15, it's basically you closing your fist at God and saying, God, it's going to be my way and not your way. God, it's going to be my will and not your will. And there are individuals, even in church life, that close their fist at what God has called us to do because we think our opinion and our will matters more than what God is calling us to do. You may say, well, Bobby, it's a small thing. It's not something to get all worked up about, something to get upset about. It may be a small thing, but disobedience over a small thing is not a small thing, because disobedience is a big thing, even if the thing you're disobeying is small. What does that mean? The little white lie is not as big as the big one. It's the little white lie is not as important as maybe murdering someone, guys. And when you understand disobedience here, under the idea of iniquity, closing your fist at God, we understand that regardless of how big it is or how small it is wrong in the eyes of God, and we are sinning, and God is not being honored, and God is not being glorified. Last idea I want you to think about under 1 Samuel 15 is idolatry. Now, why in the world could disobedience be idolatry? A few weeks ago, we preached on idolatry per se, and we said that an idol is anything that we love more, fear more, or serve more than God. Anything that we love more, fear more, or serve more than God. So if God wants you to do something, and you do not do it, it is because something else has taken place of what God is calling you to do. Therefore, you're guilty of the sin of idolatry. Therefore, you're putting something before what God is calling you to do. I don't want to share the gospel because I don't know what to say. Now you're looking at yourself rather than the power that's found in God. I don't want to read my Bible or study the scripture because I don't have the time. It's because you're putting things more important in your mind in front of studying the scripture. Now, when you look at this idea and these three things, a disobedient Christian is found of witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry. Obedience is a duty to be performed because we serve God rather than man, based on Acts 5:29. Another compelling reason that we see in this scripture this morning is obedience is a debt to be paid. Obedience is a debt to be paid. Follow with me in scripture. We've read 29 a few times. Move to verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him that God hath exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. As you think about those three verses, I only read two of them, I understand. But 29 through 31, we must remember that Jesus Christ has done so much for us. We must remember that Jesus Christ has done more for us than anyone ever will. Now, when you think about that this morning, what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, think about this old hymn we sing oftentimes, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do." Because he shed his blood, because he said, "I will take on Calvary's tree," we have the ability to understand all he desires for us to do is to give ourselves to him. God just desires for you to be obedient, A, to give your heart for salvation, and secondly, to give your heart so that God's mission can be done. As you think about that debt, do you want to know what Jesus did for you? Have you ever thought about the debt Jesus Christ paid for you? Or the question may be, have you ever wondered what the price was? Have you ever wondered what the price was? It's really easy. All you got to do is you got to look at Calvary. I don't want you to just look at Calvary. I want you to look at bloody Calvary. And I want you to tell me this morning, based on bloody Calvary, that you have the ability and the right to disobey God. If you believe in Calvary and you believe in the resurrection, then that should also give you the reason to believe that God calls you to be obedient, that God calls you to do what he has directed you to do in your life this morning. When you understand that idea, when you think, you know what, I'm just too busy. I'm thankful he wasn't too busy to take on the cross. I'm thankful he wasn't too busy to take the beating and the spitting in the face and all those type things. But he sat there and he did exactly what God the Father had called him to do so that we might have everlasting life in and through Jesus Christ. Compelling reason for obedience. Obedience is a duty to be performed. Obedience is a debt to be paid. Third, obedience is a delight to be preferred. Obedience is a delight to be preferred. As you think about that idea, you think about maybe a preferred customer. If you stay at a Hampton Inn, there's signs there that says this is for our Diamond members. Or if you fly on an airplane, you hear them say oftentimes about American or Delta, whatever it may be. But the will of God is not something that you have to do. Understand, listen to me. The will of God is not something you have to do. It is something that you get to do because you desire to obey God, and our God does not force you to do that. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. And when you understand that obedience is a delight to be preferred, you see that when you learn to obey, you will experience the joy of the Christian life. There is no such thing as a happy, disobedient Christian. There's no such thing. Whether you're sitting here this morning and you maybe not agreeing with what I'm saying, or you're watching at home, maybe on your back porch or whatever it may be, there's no such thing as a happy, disobedient Christian. It's not possible. Because understand a moment ago, disobedient Christian is someone who's practicing witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry. If those three things are in your life in the direction that you're going, there's no way that you can be happy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. Move with me to Acts 5 toward the end of chapter 5, verse 41. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Obedience and rejoicing go together. After all this is done, the apostles have been put in jail. They're now back in front of the council, in front of the high priest. When they have the opportunity to leave, is that they are considering it worthy, counting themselves worthy to suffer for what Jesus Christ has done for them. They are literally rejoicing in persecution. They are literally rejoicing in knowing that the teachers of the law and the law of the land is not claiming victory over them, because they know obedience and rejoicing go together. But the problem for many, when it comes to taking commands from the Lord, the problem for many, maybe sitting in this room this morning, that comes from taking commands from the Lord, it's because they don't trust the Lord. It's hard to take commands from someone you don't trust. If you tell your child to walk to you, most of you would venture to say your child's going to walk to you. If you've ever done a free fall, if you know what that means, you're on a platform and you fall and you hope and pray those eight people catch you, unless you're like me and you go right through them. It's you're trusting that they're going to catch you, that they are going to do their part, do what they're called to do. But the problem is, for many of us, is we say we trust God, but we're not trusting him enough for our salvation. But then if we do trust him enough for our salvation, we're not trusting him enough to reveal the plan that he has for our life so that we may be obedient. The fourth idea I want you to think about under the compelling reasons for obedience is a decision to be practiced. Obedience is a decision to be practiced. You must decide to obey. As an individual, you must decide to obey. As a church, we must decide to obey. We must also understand that God will allow you to disobey, that God is not going to force you. He will allow you to do whatever you want to do. You may say something like this: "Let God's will do it. It'll be done anyway. It's God's will. Let it be done anyway." Listen to me. God's will is not always done. Now, you probably never heard that before preached, but let me explain to you. God's will is not always done. Now, how can I base that this morning? If God's will was always done, why did Jesus Christ himself teach us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? The idea that we see there are a lot of things done that is not in the will of God. God will allow you to disobey him, but that does not diminish the sovereignty of God. What does that mean about God's will being done? God's will does not desire for you to sin. God's will does not desire for you to reject him. God's will does not desire for you to put an idol before him. So when you sit back and you say, you know what, God's will is going to be done anyway, that is not always true. Does God know what's going to take place? Yes. Why? Because it does not diminish his sovereignty. But our decisions at times can allow God's will to be different, because God has given man a choice. You can simply trust and obey. I read a riddle a couple of weeks ago, and I want you to think about it. What is more powerful than God, more evil than Satan? What is it that the rich people think they need? What is it that the poor people have a plenty of? And what is it that if you eat it, you will die? Listen to me just a moment. More powerful than God, more evil than Satan. What is it that rich people think they need? What is it that poor people have a plenty of? And what is it that you eat and you will die? The answer is really simple. It's nothing. Nothing. Nothing is more powerful than our God. Nothing is more evil than Satan. Nothing really for a rich person that they really need, or a poor person. Now, when you think about that riddle, that nothing is more powerful than God, I want to run through a few things this morning of things that God cannot do. Things that God cannot do. Number one, God cannot fail. God cannot fail. A reference to that, I'm not going to read it, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. God cannot fail. Why can he not fail? Because he is omnipotent. God failing in the eyes of God is not a possibility. Saying he can't do something, he is not capable of doing that. God cannot fail. Number two, based on the Titus 1, 2, God cannot do evil. God cannot do evil. God is not going to say, well, at least it's not as bad as this. Or maybe if I do this, maybe my sovereignty will not be affected. God cannot do evil. Number three, let me explain. God cannot be tempted. James 1, 13 and 14. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Jesus Christ being tempted. And when you understand that in the gospel, Jesus was tempted in his humanity, not in his existence as Almighty God. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, he was tempted in his humanity, not in the existence as Almighty God. What else can God not do? 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that God cannot deny himself. That God cannot literally say the Holy Spirit is not part of me, or Jesus Christ is not part of me, or I'm going to deny myself and deny my plan or what maybe I am called to do. Fifth, God cannot be unjust. Romans 3:26 tells us that. God cannot be unjust. Just this is the reason for the cross. God cannot be unjust, and this is the reason for the cross. God cannot forgive sin without a sacrifice. God can't do that. God cannot forgive a sin without something paying for the sin, and that was a sacrifice found in and through Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say in the garden, Matthew 26:39? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. Sixth thing that God cannot do. God cannot force loving obedience. God cannot force loving obedience. This is the point that I have been building up to for the last 25 minutes, that God cannot make you love him. Why? Forced love is not love at all. Forced love is not love at all. God desires for you to want to love him. God desires for you to want to obey him. You cannot love him unless he enables you to love him. And you love him, why? Because God first loved us. We can love the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, because he loved us first. This next statement, I think, is something that many of us can maybe apply to our lives at this moment. Obedience is like breathing. It's a gift from God. God gave us lungs to breathe, but you can sit there and smother if you'd like to. Obedience is like breathing. God gave us lungs to breathe, but you can smother if you'd like to. What does that mean today? There's a lot of people sitting in this church today that are smothering over things that they want rather than submitting to the will of God. It has taken their joy. It has taken their happiness. It has taken their direction. It has taken their purpose, because it's simply, I want this, I want this, I want this, rather than understanding that God's wants for you and for me may not be the same that you want right now. There's a reason God may say, hey, you know what? Not that job. There's a reason God may say, hey, you know what? You need to change your viewpoint on a few things. There's a reason God may say, you know what? Let's slow down on forming a family or starting a family. There's a reason God may say, hey, you know what? That individual is not for you, or that direction is not. There's a reason. And the reason is God is sovereign. And the reason God knows. The reason is God understands. And we should not sit here and shrug our shoulders and say, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. No, that is not the case. The only way it's going to happen is if we understand the compelling reasons of obedience, and it must be a decision to be practiced. Second point I want you to think this morning. The requirements for obedience. The requirements for obedience. First idea I want you to think is simply informed obedience. What are the requirements for obedience? Informed obedience. How can you obey God if you do not know what God wants you to do? These apostles understood that they had a command from God. Go to Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that are with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought forth and said, keep reading with me, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They knew their commandment. Verse 20, go stand and speak. Here we see in the Bible, based on verse 20, exactly what the apostles were supposed to be doing. Not only were they supposed to be doing it, they were doing it. Why? Because they had been told to do so. You know the difference in apostles in the Bible times and us today? The apostles actually believed the command they were given, and they knew the power in God, and I think sometimes we doubt it. I think sometimes we doubt what God is calling us to do. You must hear from God in order to obey God. What God does not initiate, God will not appreciate. What God does not initiate. If God says go, we are to go. And if he initiates it, guess what? He is going to appreciate it, because we are being faithful to what he's calling us to do, and the blessings will follow. Informed obedience. Second idea is intentional obedience. Doing right is not simply abstaining from doing wrong. Doing right is not simply abstaining from doing right. You may say, well, I'm doing right because I'm not doing what he's doing. Or I'm doing right because I'm not doing what she's doing, whatever it may be. Anybody ever heard of the evangelist named Junior Hill? Anybody know who that is? He wasn't an old school evangelist. He's my kind of guy. He's a Billy Sunday and some of those kind of guys. But he used to say that every morning he would wake up and say, good morning, General Jesus. This is Private Hill reporting for duty. His idea was every morning that I needed to be obedient to the one that has called me to do this thing called life and has called me to share the gospel. Desiring to know the will of God is one thing, but reporting for the will of God is another. Desiring to know the will of God is one thing, but reporting. Every one of you in here this morning, if you're a believer, you know what God's called you to do. It's fairly simple. He has called you to go and make disciples, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that we receive the power that's found in the Holy Ghost, that's found in and through Jesus Christ, so that we can be that witness. So the idea that we see here is you may know it, but you just don't want to do it, let's be honest. You may know what God's calling you to do, but you're sitting here with your hands crossed and you just simply don't want to do it. You may even say, it's not my fault that I don't know what God wants me to do. Let me answer that. Proverbs 8:32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. What does Proverbs 8:32 through 34 tell us? We must simply be willing to say, hey, here am I. Hey, God, here am I. I want you to use me, because that allows us to see intentional obedience. Number three, immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Move down to verse 28 with me again, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and to a savior, for to forgive repentance is Israel and the forgiveness of sins. One more verse with me, 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. The leaders weren't saying, don't do it, but he's doing it. The leaders are saying you should not be doing that. They were told to preach, and immediately they are preaching. What can we understand? What can we see in immediate obedience found in Acts 5:28 through 31? Simply this, that procrastination is a form of disobedience. Number one pet peeve for this guy right here is procrastination. There is no reason at any given time, my opinion, A, that you should be late for anything, right, Monty? Number one. Number two, there's no reason that you ought not do exactly what you're supposed to do. There's no sense in it. Everything should be done for God's honor and God's glory. Why? The Bible calls us to be swift, to be vigilant. And the best time to do the will of God is when you are aware of God's will. The best time to do it is right then. Why? Because understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. Understanding why can wait. Not knowing why God is saying, not yet. Not knowing why God is saying, hey, pump the brakes. Not knowing why God is saying, you need to go in this direction rather than that direction. Understanding is one thing. Grasping a hold of why we're doing this is one thing. But when we're called to do it, obedience is another. Psalm 119:60. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Next, I want you to think about inflexible obedience. Inflexible obedience. Read verse 33 with me of Acts 5. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. What does that tell us? No matter the cost. No matter the cost. No matter the circumstance. You cannot compromise. To obey God could mean even unto death. They were simply preaching the gospel of Jesus with a death cloud over their head. But sometimes we fall into the idea of selective obedience. Why? Because selective obedience is not obedience at all. Last thing I want you to think under the requirements for obedience is impassioned obedience. Impassioned obedience. What does that mean for me and you? I mean, simply doing the will of God from our heart, because we actually care for the souls around us that are headed straight to hell. understanding that we're passionate to go and tell because we desire for them to know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. The apostles found in Acts chapter 5 were full of a burning, blazing, emotional passion for God because they desire for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Last thing I want you to think about. We've looked at the requirements, the reasons. I want you to think with me for a moment, the rewards for obedience. The rewards for obedience. Trust and obey. Three things that will happen based on Scripture if you trust and obey. Number one, Acts 5:32, the Spirit will be received. The Spirit will be received. Read with me in 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them, to them that obey. What's that verse tell us? The Holy Ghost. Do you desire to have spiritual power this morning? To be able to fight the temptation, to be able to make it through the test, and you must be obedient to the Lord? Because God does not desire to give the power of the Spirit to rebels. The Holy Spirit is given to those who ask for it and desires to have it. The Holy Spirit is there to get the work done. The Holy Spirit's there to get the work done. How do we know this? It's simple. You will never know the release of the Spirit until you know the strength of the Spirit. You will never know the release that when the Bible says it turned the world upside down. You will never know the power of the Spirit until you know the strength of the Spirit, which is what we hold on to so that we may be a witness for Jesus Christ. You will never know the go until you understand the no. Why should we give you the Holy Spirit? Why should God give us the Holy Spirit? It's because we're on the railroad tracks of trust and obey. Second thing, Acts 5:41, the rewards. Joy is achieved. Joy is achieved. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. The joyful Christian is possible when and only you trust and obey. I believe with all my heart that the majority of Christians that we see mad and bitter all the time is because they're not trusting and obey God. I believe those who are moping around and mad about whatever the preacher's doing or the deacon's doing or Keith's doing, I understand that for sure, but all those type of things is because they're not listening to what God is calling them. We should be excited to be used by God. We should be excited to say, you know what, I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But number one, my opinion, the most important reward that we can see when we understand obedience is the gospel is believed. The number one thing I believe we can see is when someone believes in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Christ Jesus. I'll ask you a question. I want you to answer out loud. Has God given you a command to share Jesus Christ? Try it one more time. Has God given you a command to share Jesus Christ? So when you think about that idea of being yes, what is the alternative to obeying Jesus Christ? It's simply disobedience. What is the result of disobedience? It is the bitter, mad Christian that has no spiritual power nor joy in you. If you do it, if we obey God, I want you to move to Acts 6 and begin to get ready to read verse 1. If we obey God, will God bless your obedience? Will God bless you, Larry McFarland, for being obedient? Will God bless you for being obedient? Look at Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied. I don't care about anything except people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the number one thing that motivates me. And how can we understand Acts 6:1? Is you got to go back to Acts 5:17 and realize God has called the apostles to go and tell. And they weren't going to stop when the council was against them or the law was against them. They were going to keep on keeping on. Why? Because God had a calling in their life. And they also knew, as you continue to read Acts 5, that we started in verse 27, that they are to obey God rather than men. There are enough people in this room right now to turn this city inside out, upside down, and right side up for Jesus Christ if we simply became obedient to the Lord himself. There's enough people sitting here. That includes you, that includes me, that includes you watching online. You're still part of the church body, even though you may not like certain things. We have enough people sitting right here that can turn Flowood, Mississippi, inside out, upside down, and right side up if we were simply obedient to the call that God has for our life. You may say, Bob, I'm in church this morning, And that is my service. Your service is out there. You're here to be equipped to go and tell. You're here to be equipped to go and tell. If you are not sharing Jesus, you are not an obedient Christian. And if you are not an obedient Christian, you are guilty of high treason against the high king. Is God telling you this morning to do something? Is God telling you to share the gospel? Is God telling you to make it right? Is God telling you to share the love of God around us? I believe each and every one of us this morning that God has something for us that we need to be doing, and the problem is we are just simply disobedient. Why? What do I want you to understand? It's simply this, that we can't all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. Every one of you are not called to be preachers, and probably you don't want to. Trust me, you can come follow me around for about 2 weeks. But you are called to reach. You are called to go. You are called to tell. You are called to be obedient to the calling that God has on your life. If you are disobedient this morning, I want you to get it right before the Lord, not because I'm telling you to, because the Word of God is telling you to do it. May we be obedient individuals and be an obedient church that fulfills the Great Commission, that sees souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. God, my prayer this morning is that we will be obedient in your eyes, in your sight. God, that you'll be high and lifted up. God, I pray that we will live a life that shows we are trusting and obeying. God, that we're all on the railroad of life, that we're moving in that regard. God, that we are remaining faithful to you. God, this morning I'm praying that if anyone has been disobedient in salvation, that today will be the day of salvation. They will understand obedience. They will confess their sins, God, and they will ask you to save them. God, if there's anyone here this morning who's disobedient, maybe trying to make things right or whatever it may be, God, I pray that you'll reveal it to their hearts. Reveal it to them that they'll be under conviction and they'll make that decision. God, whatever decision needs to be made this morning, I pray that you'll be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.